Just to put your minds at rest, some of you are seeing two microphones here. You might be worried that you're suffering from double vision or something like that, and you'll see there are two down there as well. The possibilities are endless. You might think we're starting a presidential address system. It's not that. You might think that the press has suddenly become interested in our church. It's not that either. Others might think it's one for each half. So when I'm speaking to you, I speak through that one. And when I'm speaking to you, I speak through that one. It isn't any of those things, so that I can put your mind at rest. One is our little amplification or large amplification system, and the other is for our tape recording. We used to do it on one, now it's on both. So none of you need feel worried that something very dramatic has happened in this church. Now, my text. Now, I have been seeking the Lord for a series, and for some time, as you know, I've been having on the Sabbath morning individual messages. Because I didn't want to start another series until one was laid upon my heart. There were many possibilities, which would be quite easy to do, and just mechanically, if you like, just go through another part of Scripture or another book. But I felt I couldn't do that, so I have been waiting on the Lord, and a passage has been laid, and there are chapters 4 and 5 of the second epistle to the Corinthians. But I'm not going to start preaching there. I looked at chapter 3 and felt that although it is chapter 4 and chapter 5 that I would like to spend some time by God's grace on the Sunday mornings here, I'd like to use chapter 3 as an introduction. So for the next few months, I suppose, we should be looking at chapter 3 in that sense. Well, I say the next few months, probably up until the summer holidays in August, and then, God willing, afterwards, we'd be starting in chapter 4 and 5. But there were so many beautiful passages in chapter 3, and there's such a help to 4 and 5, that I felt it was important to do this. So the messages I have now will be introductory. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the first few verses, really, but I'm taking, if you want just a text as such, it will be verse 2. Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. That's the text. The context would be this. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the hearts. Now, it would be very difficult to point out a particular burden of this epistle, of the second epistle to the Corinthians. It wouldn't be an easy thing to do at all. But I think what we could look at is the immediate kind of problem that we have here in the chapters before us. You can see that the apostle, in a way, is defending himself. Now, he has to do this. In a way, he's forced to do it. Because he was facing criticisms. I don't exactly know what kind of criticisms that they were, but they seem to imply a criticism of him, of the apostle, as an apostle and as a preacher of the Word of God. There were many preachers going about at that time. They were claiming to be apostles, many of them. They were not apostles. They were claiming to be great miracle workers. They were claiming that they had a new slant on the Christian faith. They were making all sorts of claims. And they were visiting the churches, some of them established by the apostle and others, through indirectly through his ministry. But they were visiting these churches, and they were spreading seeds of unrest and of doubts. It was a very terrible thing to do. And so they'd go to a church which was established in the Christian faith, and they'd say, well, you know, it's all very well to believe the gospel, but after all, you are intelligent people, and the gospel on its own is not quite enough, and they would add something else. And so you'd have many a plus added to the gospel. And these wandering preachers, kind of spiritual gypsies in a way, were coming along, preaching the truth, and yet mixing the truth with part error and part legalism. And it would be rather tiring, I think, and a little bit boring to go into all the various details of the extras and the things that they impose, things of the flesh, some of them, hard to bear. I'll give you one example, not in this epistle, but in the Galatian epistle. They came along and said, well, you're not really Christian unless you're circumcised as well. And that really will put you right. So they imposed upon the people things that were never meant to be imposed, hard to bear, until they made this freedom of the gospel, which was not licensed, remember, they made this freedom of the gospel something very hard. Then you had others coming along and saying, now look, now that you are the Lord, your sins are forgiven, why don't you enjoy yourself? You're free, and so you might as well have license. And so you had silly behavior on the other hand as well. So you had these problems. We have them today, and they had them then. They were troubling the church. They were troubling the true believer. And so the apostle here has an affirmation, if you like, of his sincerity. And in also doing that, he's also reminding them of the fundamentals of the gospel and of the eternal hope as well. What he does is establish the fundamentals and the greatness. He says, look again at the fundamentals. Now, he hasn't got a very easy task, because the Corinthian church is famous for being a difficult church. It was a church that knew a great deal and abused its knowledge. It was a church that had very little moral discipline. It was a church that, you might say, that would go for the audible and the visible. They knew of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, but instead of using them correctly, they went for the exciting things only, and in so doing, they neglected the weightier things of the Spirit and the greater things as well. It was really a hodgepodge of a church, and a very difficult, a Christian church, but a very difficult one to tackle, and they lacked in love. Now imagine how difficult it was for the apostle on one point alone in 1 Corinthians 13, where he has to spend a whole chapter on love. Now what's the implication of that? That they were a very unloving people. They'd be going about careless regarding morality, and yet they'd have all sorts of little extras, and if you hadn't got this blessing, if you hadn't got that, they thought very little of you, and criticisms galore, and they even doubted the apostle. So where do you begin? Well, we might say we are living in an age, I don't say it identical by any means, but we are living in an age of confusion. Was there ever such a time of confusion? Not only can we say of the nominal denominations that they're in a state of apostasy, but as well as that, within the evangelical world as well, there is utter confusion. And so you can have brothers and sisters in the Lord, not even recognizing each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Because they haven't got this blessing, they haven't got that blessing, they haven't got this idea, they haven't got the other idea. Lacking in love, lacking in tolerance, all these things. Indeed, a hodgepodge of a situation. Where can we begin? And so the apostle had this problem. And so he begins by really speaking to their hearts. There will be questions in the hearts of many. They'll be asking questions like this. Well, what exactly do we believe? What is necessary to believe for the good of my immortal soul? Where exactly do we stand as Christians in relation to each other, especially in relation with God? Where exactly do we stand in relationship with the world? What should we do? Who should we listen to? And the many voices that come, who is more right than the other? What kind of experience should we recognize? How should we test our experiences? And so they could go on with this great problem that they had, and they were a worried people. So the apostle begins with his credentials. Now it's a great pity that he had to start like that. Now we know that this can be quite a problem. For example, we know of the missionaries that have left our church, and I can think of some who were doctors and qualified as doctors in this country. And then they go to another country. I think this is true in the case of two of them. And they go to these other countries to help with the missionary work there. And their qualifications as doctors are not valid. Now they have to have a Bible. They have to have a language study to master the language. And then they have to pass their medical examinations in that language again. Well, how frustrating. I should say that it would call for a great deal of grace and a great deal of patience, not only to learn another language, but also to go through over your credentials all over again. How frustrating. Enough for a person to say, well, I'm coming home. You can well imagine. Yet they don't. Patiently they bear these things and go on. Can you imagine how the apostle felt that when he wrote to the Corinthian church that he had to reaffirm his credentials amongst them? Now you might say, well, why was that so bad? Maybe they didn't know him. Well, I'll show you how much they knew. Look at verse 1 with me. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Is that my position? Am I in that position that I have to say, here's my testimonial, and here's a letter from the church in Jerusalem? Or do I have to have letters from amongst you that say that I'm authentic, that I'm all right, that my credentials are valid? Is that necessary amongst us? Surely that is not so. Now then, I'd like you to look at another part of Scripture with me. Turn to the book of Acts. And look at chapter 18. Now, we'll not read all that chapter there. It's all the most of the chapter is relevant. But I'll select some verses. Chapter 18 in the book of Acts, verse 7. And he departed. Now, if you know, look at verse 1, he's in Corinth. That's the apostle Paul. And he departed there and entered into a certain man's house. This is in Corinth. Named Justus, one that worshipped God. Verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The preacher, Paul. Now, if you have time to glance at the verses before, you can see he had a terrible time. He preached in a synagogue. He was persecuted. He was worried by and tormented by the people in Corinth. Yet he preached there and people believed. And many Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night, because I think he must have been feeling just a little bit down in the mouth with all the opposition. In the night, by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What a wonderful word from the Lord. Don't be afraid, Paul. They're opposing you. Yet I shall be with you. Speak boldly, because I have yet much people, many people in this city. He remained there 18 months. And then we have the next verse or two, he says this phrase, teaching the word of God among them. Now that's where we begin. He established the church there. He suffered there. He had a confirmation of the law to preach there. The apostle himself remained there for 18 months. Now he writes a letter and he has to say to them, I hear that I'm not regarded as genuine. I hear that you doubt me as an apostle. I hear that you doubt me as a servant of the Lord. Do I need a letter of recommendation when I establish the church amongst you? Should I bring a letter of recommendation? Should I receive a letter of recommendation from you? The whole situation is a ridiculous one. You know me. He doesn't speak quite like that. And that's the kind of situation that's there. Well, what happens then? And something very interesting happens. Look at the verses now. It's the second heading, if you like, the covenant. Verse 3, or verse 2 first of all. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I tell you that your story is written in my heart. The suffering that we went through, every believer that came to the Lord, I can tell you that the story of the Corinthian church is written in my heart. I have no doubts. as to my right to speak to you. I have no doubt as my right to write this letter to you. But more than that, look at verse 3. He changes it around. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. You see how he uses what he has here. There are two ways how he puts it. First of all, he said, I am in no doubt. Because if you ask me if I have any right to write to the Corinthian church, this is my answer. There is a letter written in my heart. What is it? The Corinthian church. What did I go through there? I suffered there. Many believed there. What did I hear there? A word from God saying he had yet many people in this city. I know you. You are written in my heart. Then he turns it. I am not written in your heart. But what I and my friends did in Corinth, by the grace of God, is written in your hearts. You are our testimonials. We need no letter of commendation. Either way, you are known to myself, and I am known to you, because every one of you here that reads this letter is a testimonial to God's grace working through our ministry, Paul and his friends, when he was there. It is a living testimonial, and if there are others that have come to the Lord afterwards, it is through the witness of those who came to the Lord at that time when we came to Corinth and preached the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He speaks very plainly. He doesn't mess about at all with his words. He tells them, of course you should know me. And you know that I have every right to address you in this way, as I do in this epistle. So now they have to examine what they are. Now what are they? Look at verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. That is, what are you in Corinth? I will tell you what you are. You are testimonials. Not only are you testimonial in regard to myself as an apostle, and therefore declaring my right to preach or write to you, but you are testimonials in this sense that you are letters of Christ, known and read of all men. That every Christian, in a sense, is a letter. An open letter. Now you know what that is. You sometimes see, don't you, in a newspaper, right in the center of the front page will be an open letter to XYZ. And then the letter is written. Every believer is an open letter, known and read of all men. Not only are they here a testimonial to the work of Paul, but they are testimonials mainly to the work of the grace of God. And men read them. They read us. They read me. Now then, you may have, and I may have, an elevated idea of myself, and you may have an elevated idea of yourself. But whatever your idea, my idea may be, remember this, that if you are a Christian here this morning, you are an epistle of Christ. The story written on your heart is the story of the grace of God. Now what kind of a story is it? Now this verse is a great help to the understanding of this. You and I are the work of the Holy Spirit, a work of grace. Now, you might look back upon your day of conversion and say, ah yes, but I can remember, if we're in this time, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said, yes, quite true, but I stand aside. Although I certainly preach a gospel, you are a work of grace, and it is the Holy Spirit that worked in you. You must recognize me as a preacher, but only as a servant, but rather recognize who you are and what you are in the sight of God. Epistles of Christ. And so are we here this morning. We are epistles of Christ. Now it tells us in a very simple way. We all know what a letter is. What do you do when you write a letter? Well, first of all, you get a piece of notepaper, and whatever you write with, a biro, a felt pen, if you like big, large writing like I do, or else you have a fountain pen, ink and a pen, a pencil, something. You had all the materials, but we're using here materials that we have been used to for a long time. A pen and ink and a sheet of paper. Now, a letter is going to be written. Here I have a sheet of paper here. There is the inkstand. There is a pen. Now, that is how I normally write a letter. Dear friend. And then I begin my letter and I end it and sign it with my signature. That is the comparison we have here. That is the kind of parable that's here, if you like. But it's not that kind of a letter. Written not with ink. Well, how then? If you don't use a biro or ink or a felt pen or a pencil or a crayon or a chalk, if you do not write with ink that makes a mark, what then are you writing with? Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's very important to remember. Let us take it here that we all have an experience of the grace of God. Some here this morning may not, even so you can be helped by this message. You may be beginning to feel someone writing upon your heart now. For those of you who are the Lord's, let's have a full realization of this. You and I are a work of God's grace. Now what does that mean? It means it is a work that is permanent. Now if you have a pencil, you can get a rubber or an eraser and remove the pencil mark. If you have ink, you can have an ink eradicator. And use this liquid and remove whatever you have written. And even a biro. Yes, you can remove the mark of a biro. You just get a drop of eau de cologne, if you want to know, and you use it, and it will remove the mark of a biro. But the writing of God's Spirit can never be erased. I'll quote a hymn. My name is based on a verse in Isaiah. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity, if you go on rubbing forever, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. But as well as his heart, there is a story, if you like, written in our hearts as well. If you are a backslider here this morning, let me tell you, you will never be happy until you begin to rejoice and go on in the things of God. If you are taken up with worldly things, you will never really enjoy them until you come back to realizing that once he has begun to write a letter in your heart, complete it he will. For he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it. Once caught, no escape. So we might as well give in and indulge, if you like, in the glorious things of God and enjoy them. Now then, he's telling this to the Corinthian epistle. This rather silly church, this Corinthian church, that would indulge in all sorts of things. He said, now come on now, come on now, let's begin. Who are you? I am an apostle. I preach the gospel to you. Do I need a testimonial? You say, well, these wandering preachers have as much authority as I have. Do you think that's really true? Now look at my credentials. I preached the gospel. God was with me. You were saved. And I was the preacher. And God was the one who dealt with your hearts. He's bringing them to think of the beginnings. Go back to your conversion and see who you are and what you are and why. No ordinary letter, not written with ink, and it's not just words and theories and ideas and facts of the centuries and the decades that come now with increasing rapidity. They come and they go, and indeed the facts of 25 years ago, we cannot remember them, even though they be evangelical. The facts of, say, 10 years ago, we cannot remember, and the ones that are now will be forgotten in 5 or 10 years' time. But the writing of the Spirit of God remaineth forever. That's a wonderful thing. It remains forever. Now let's look at it. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now bear the theme there, the Spirit of the living God, in your mind, and come to where the writing is done. Now here it is. Not in tables of stone. Now you know what that refers to. Do I need to remind you? On Mount Sinai, don't you remember that great time? A great servant of God
received the law of God. And briefly it is this, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's really it. You can name them all, you can fill it out, spell it out clearly, that basically God's law is a law of love. Love God, love your neighbor. But it is a very difficult law. We are meant to fulfill it. It's written by God's finger. And when that law is written and held up before us, we know that it can only teach us one thing, my total inability to keep that law. If you are familiar with the Galatian epistle, it regards the law as our schoolmaster, not as something useless. And there it is, the law of God. I cannot love God with all my heart, soul, mind, because of the sin of my heart. I cannot love my neighbor as myself. Why? Because of the sin of my heart. So God's law is there, it condemns me, but also it teaches me my inability. It is an external thing. It confronts man with his inability to fulfill the law of God. Well, why mention it here? Not in tables of stone. The writing that's going on in your heart by the Holy Spirit is not written now as in ancient days in tables of stone. It's written somewhere else. But let's examine again. Now, we know that God held great importance on these tablets of stone, and that the law of God was written there, and it was his law. Well, what about that law? If you'd like to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, you'll find something else about the law of God, because it always has been meant and still is meant that it is your and my solemn obligation to keep the law of God. We do not escape the law of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not in any way do away with the law of God. It is still meant to be fulfilled. Now then, that may sound a very heartbreaking thing. But look at Jeremiah here, 31 verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now we have the link verse. There will come a time, says Jeremiah, that this external, impossible law that man cannot achieve, that condemns man, there will come a time when that law will be written in man's innermost being, in the inward parts of a man. Man will have that law written and he will be able to honor it. Well, how? However can that be? My unclean heart can never embrace the law of God. My unclean heart can never love God with all my heart, soul, mind. My unclean heart will only delight in my friends and my family. It cannot love those who are regarded as my neighbor, according to my Lord Jesus Christ, who can even include my enemies. My unclean heart is totally incapable of doing that. Then there must be something that happens to my heart. Yes, something that is written by the Spirit of the living God. Where? On the fleshly heart. Now, this is not the flesh now in a term of sinfulness, but in the tenderness of a man's heart, in our innermost being and in our soul. If you'd like to glance at the last verse in the series, chapter 5, verse 21, you'll find the answer. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the story. What has happened then? Here is the law. My schoolmaster condemns me and shows me my size. Here is the law. Love God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Here is the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now in my heart. What has happened to me then that makes it so that the law that condemned me now is the law that I live by? What has happened to me? Something has happened to my heart. I broke that law. The penalty was sin. What happened then? Jesus Christ died for my sins. Or put it like this. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes upon himself our sinfulness, the breaking of the law. He meets that punishment on Calvary. He does that for us and writes that story on your heart. Your sins are forgiven. Grace is granted to you. Strength to fulfill the law of God. What does he write there? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But Lord, you just said that and I couldn't do it. Yes, I just said that, but now you can do it. How can I do it? Your heart is new. You are a new creature. The law cannot save us, but we are saved to fulfill the law. Do you see the picture? And that law is written on the heart of the believer in the tenderness of God's grace. That's the covenant. Then to close, there is here a confession. The work in the Corinthian Christians and the work in our hearts as well is an invisible work and an internal work. That is, nobody can see what has happened in me or what has happened in you. The Holy Spirit applied the truth of the living God and so dealt with us and brought us to the knowledge of the grace of God and an experience also, so that we are able to say that we are the Lord. But it is invisible and it is internal. It is in my innermost being and it is invisible. I can be sitting there quietly in a chair or a pew and the Holy Spirit is writing heavily upon my heart. And I'm beginning to change. I'm beginning to rejoice and know that my sins are forgiven and I have life everlasting. And I'm able to love God now and love my neighbor, something I couldn't do before. This is the Spirit of the living God writing on my heart. But the evidence is visible and external. The evidence. The work is invisible and internal. The evidence is visible and external. Look at verse 2. Known and dread of all men. It's the other side of the story, I know, but it's the same thing. Known and dread of all men. Verse 3. This is more relevant. Manifestly declared to be the open letters, the epistles of Christ. This is what you are. An internal, invisible work has gone on in your heart. And God, by the Holy Spirit, has written there. And this is your story and your song. But I tell you this, that you are living testimonials to the grace of God and to the forgiveness of sin. It's a very wonderful thing. It was Isabel Kuhn, that wrote a book called In the Arena and said that every believer, in a sense, was a kind of a case where you had in ancient days, where in the times of the persecutions under the Roman Empire, Roman emperors, where they'd have a big arena, and there the Christians would have to meet gladiators, wild animals and what have you, and there suffer terrible, abominable, dreadful things for the sake of Jesus Christ. And people would watch them. How would they suffer? How would they react when they had to put themselves out a little or suffer for Christ? They were in the arena. They were known and read of all men. They were manifestly declared to be the epistles of God. And they died gloriously. Now then, Isabel Kuhn said that every believer is in the arena. Where you work, where you live, where you are. Did you know that you are in the arena and I am in the arena? Do you know that there are thousands of people looking on? Indifferent people to religion, but they're watching the Christians. Haters of Christians, watching the Christians. And there we are, they say, they might have hardly said a word to you, or not interested in you. Then they see you react badly. Ah, they say, they were watching you more than you thought. They were far more interested in you than they ever believed. Known and read of all men, manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. how we behave, what we look like, what we say, what we do, how we react in tragedies, all these things manifestly declare to be the epistles of Christ. We are in the arena. There are two sides to our Christian life. One is my personal life and your personal life. You don't know and I don't know what each one of us may do. Private sins. And then we are answerable to God in the day of Christ for that. That is a private matter. But there are public sins too. The corporate life for the church. You see, you and I have a double responsibility. What we are when we are on our own is our own business. It is, you know. But is answerable in the day of Christ. But what we are in public is not our own business. We are the corporate body of Christ. We are the church. And if we fail publicly, we bring disrepute to the church. So we have a double responsibility, a personal one and a corporate one, the public one, regarding the life of the church of Jesus Christ. We are in the arena. Now that's the responsibility part. Now look at the glory part. Matthew 5 verse 16, I'll read you this verse. How you're faring in the arena. You know, I say, well, I've got a pretty ferocious lion going for me. Another might say, well, you ought to see the gladiator I've got to tackle. And you might say, well, never was there a gladiator like the gladiator I've got. Or you might say, never had a lion a set of teeth like the lion I've got. Well, everyone feels that his particular lion or tiger or whatever they have, or a particular gladiator was the most ferocious and the worst that could ever be. Let's grant that to each other. Everyone's got the worst. And we're in the arena. How are we coping with the teeth of the sarcastic? How are we coping with the sword of the mockers? How are we coping with the jeers of the worldly? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? I know it's challenging, but it's also thrilling. Regard it as a thrill this morning. Go back into the arena. Well, we're in it every day, but particularly in the weekdays. Go back into your arena. Face your gladiator. Face your lion and your tiger, whatever it may be. And remember, you are an open letter, known and read of all men, manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. What is your story? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but glorify the Father which is in heaven. What have we got? We have Jesus. There is a writing on my heart and yours that can never be erased. There is a story in your heart and mine that can never be taken away. Whatever men may take away from us, they will not take that away. Listen to this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Do you know the hymn? It's a lovely hymn, you know. And listen to the chorus. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Then some Nero will shout from his throne, you're going to change your story? And you sing back, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Then somebody else may shout out and say, look at that gladiator, look at that terrible bereavement, look at that terrible sorrow you have. You're going to curse God and die, as Job's wife tempted him. And we turn back and say, no, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Why? we are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. A story has begun in us and will be completed because it is written in our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. I'm sure that comforted the Corinthian Christians in days of confusion for them to remember that that was their story and that was their song. In days of confusion today, come back to the fundamentals. Remember the early things. Remember your beginnings. Remember the work of grace. Remember what is written in your heart. And remember that you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. And men read us every day in our arena. May God give us grace to let our light shine before men. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to Thee and ask Thy help, ask Thy grace, that we might indeed be living letters, and that it might be clear, O Lord, every word, that we might not dim the lights or hide the writing, but declare Christ to all, for Thy name's sake. Amen.